You know, it's this atmosphere of His peace, His presence, His Spirit that you sense is a place where He wants, He desires every believer to walk there all day long. But it's not going to happen unless we make the choice to have a personal relationship with Jesus and not just be religious people that praise Him in church. The Bible says to let by Him, therefore, let the praises of God be on your lips continually. The fruit of our lips giving thanks to His name in Hebrews 13, verse 15. The Bible says to pray without ceasing. You can look that up in the Greek and break it down to the etymology. And it still means to pray without ceasing. He wants us to continually be praising Him and worshiping Him and praying to Him. Amen. A lot of times believers assemble together and it's not until the last song that you can finally sense that they are getting in the presence of God, and I can tell you why that is. It's because they don't praise God in their personal life. They don't close the door and lift up their hands and worship Him. Amen. We want to bring our, like Paul said, we want to bring our supply of the Spirit to church. And the way we do that is we spend time alone with Jesus. Because you're going to carry a presence around with you. It's either going to be the presence of this world, hopefully not demonic spirits, or it's going to be the presence of the Holy Spirit that you spend all of your time in. Amen. These are the facts. We're supposed to be worshiping Him in our private life. He expects it from you. He said, anyone who does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. That taking up the cross, you know, in another place He said, deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. He's talking about a life of sacrifice, a life laid down on the altar. We sing these words, fire fall down. What He's referring is to Old Testament sacrifice, when the sacrifice was just right, prepared exactly the way God destined it to be laid down on the altar, then they could call the fire down upon it. What you're saying is, we're ready, Lord. We're ready. We've offered ourselves a living sacrifice. He says in Hebrews 12, in view of God's mercies, let us offer our bodies a living sacrifice. It's kind of, it seems as if it's a contradiction, a living sacrifice, because if you understand, in the Old Testament, they would transfer the sins unto the animals and they would slay the animals and they were no longer living. They would kill the animals as an act of atonement, turning aside God's wrath, taking away the people's sin, and really it was covering their sin. But what He's saying here in Romans 12, 1 through 3, He says, offer your bodies a living sacrifice. That means that you're still alive, but you're dead. How can that be? Well, that means you're dead to this world. The Bible says that we are dead. We're dead to this world. And we need to live life that way, not just when we're assembled together and in church. The Bible says, without holiness, no one will see the Lord. The Bible says, no one who lives in Him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen Him or known Him. He's talking about deliberate sin. 1 John 3:6. He says, the man who says, I know Him, but doesn't do what He commands is a liar, and the truth is not in him. 1 John 2:4. The Bible says in 1 John 3:9 that no one who lives in Him keeps on sinning, because God's seed remains in him. He cannot go on sinning because he has been born of God. That's 1 John 3:9. This doesn't matter what your mind tries to convince you. This is what the Bible means. God's more intelligent than you are. Don't let the devil lie to you and tell you those scriptures don't mean what they say. They mean exactly what they say. Anybody who's finally made the choice that I'm done with sin is finally truly born again. If you've never done that, you can do it today. Don't let the devil tell you have to keep sinning every day. Sinners go to hell. Saints go to heaven. And we have to turn from a deliberate lifestyle of sin and sacrifice our lives to Jesus to truly be saved. Anybody living in deliberate sin, I can give you the list, is going to end up in hell if they died today. He says this, "Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral," that's anybody that has any kind of sexual contact outside of marriage, outside of the confines of marriage. And to prove that to you, he says it in Hebrews 13, 4 through 6. He makes it very clear. He says, marriage should be honored all, and the marriage bed kept pure. That word marriage bed from the King James Version in the Greek is coitus. That sexual intercourse is supposed to be done within a marriage unit. Amen. He says, and the next few words he says is, God will judge the adulterer and all of the sexually immoral. Sexual immorality is any kind of sexual contact before you're married. Don't do it. He says, you know, in Hebrews 12, in the book of Hebrews, he says, see to it that no one misses the grace of God and that no one's sexually immoral or godless like Esau, who for a single meal sold his inheritance rights as the firstborn son. It says, afterward, as you know, when he wanted to receive this blessing, he was rejected even though he sought the blessing with tears. For a moment pleasure, because he was hungry, he wanted to gratify a desire of hungry, a hunger in his flesh. And he gave his whole inheritance rights away, and that's what people will do. If they're involved in that type of perversion and the rapture happens, they will not go up in it. Because they are outside of Christ, and no one who lives in him keeps on saying, you're not in him living like that. Amen. We're supposed to practice self-control. He says it over and over and over in Scripture, to be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Let us therefore be self-controlled, putting on faith and love as a breastplate and the hope of salvation as a helmet. That's another one for you. That's from 1 Thessalonians. Other one's 1 Peter 5, 8, and 9. He says it all over, to be self-controlled. It's the desire. He says, and so I say, live by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires. Desires. The desires of the sinful nature. He said the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. He said they're in conflict with each other, so you do not do what you want. What is he saying? He said you cannot be halfway in, is what he's saying. You're either in or you're out. You're either going to gratify the desires to please the Spirit, or you're going to gratify the desires of the flesh and take yourself to hell because you don't love Jesus enough to live a sacrificial life. I don't care what those grace preachers are telling you out there. They're going to take you to hell with them if you listen to it. Amen. Doesn't matter what they say. I'm telling you what God says. The Bible says this. Amen. Doesn't care. I don't care how many scriptures they take out of context to prove their point. The Bible says without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Amen. No one. Because if you're not truly dead to this world and dead to the sinful nature, then you're part of this world. And he says it's adultery against God. He calls it hatred against God in James chapter 4. So we want to live a sacrificial life. We want to be holy and pure and blameless. Your spirit's been made righteous in Christ. It's your soul that needs to be renewed according to His Word so that you can grow and mature. And God understands that people make mistakes, but how in the world can someone fall on top of another person and call it a mistake? Do I seem serious? I'm letting you know because I love you. Some of you may get mad and never come back. It doesn't make any difference to me because I warned you, that's my job. If anybody read the text message today, you read what it said. He said, obey your pastoral leaders and submit yourselves, for they watch over your souls. It's they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. That's Hebrews 13, 17. Amen. He said to Unless you repent, you'll all likewise perish. A lot of people think they're getting away with it for a season. But let me tell you something. God will make sure he's not mocked, the Bible says. It says in Galatians 6:7, he says, do not be deceived. Again, he uses those words. Don't be deceived. Right before he gives the warning. He says, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. When you're sowing, that means you're sowing seeds. You're sowing seeds in the ground. That's what you're doing. You're throwing seeds, sowing them on the ground. And although you may not see what kind of harvest is going to come up, underneath the surface, if you were to dig it up, you'd see a root system is growing deep down. Depending how many times you've watered that seed and how long ago you planted it, there is a root system. And the longer it's been in there, the stronger that root system is. It's going to be harder to dig it up. And if people have been heavily involved in sexual perversions and things like that, let me tell you something, it may just get such a hold on you that you don't ever want to come back to Jesus. It's not something to be playing games with. He said, let us get rid of the sin that so easily entangles and everything that hinders. Everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Hebrews 12, first few verses. He says, if we deliberately keep on sinning, that means you know you shouldn't do it, but you keep on doing it. This is what he warns. He says, if we deliberately keep on sinning after we receive the knowledge of the truth, that means after you're born again, you know, you've heard it before, the pastor said it even one time, you're accountable. You heard it. He says, if we deliberately keep on sinning after we receive the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. And to make it very clear, that's what he means. He gives you an Old Testament example immediately after that, the next words. He says, anyone who rejected the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much more severely do you think a man deserves to be punished who's trampled the Son of God underfoot, who's treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified him, and who's insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, it is mine to avenge, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Another place he says, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. So we want to be fully obedient to God. At that point, God is no longer going to be a bunch of rules spoken to you or commands. But if you've got a surrendered heart, you'll find out that he's a loving, merciful Father to those who obey him, it says in Hebrews 5:9. It says Jesus is the author of eternal salvation unto all those who obey him. Not to everyone who calls his name. You have to call his name and obey him. You see, obedience. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. John 14:15. Jesus is my friend. If you're not living according to his word, he's not your friend. Because Jesus said, you are my friends if you do what I command, he said. There's a lot of ifs in the Bible. A lot of people, they must just overlook that word. Maybe it's too short to notice. A lot of things are contingent upon what we've done. God has already provided the sacrifice for everyone to be saved. Now it's up to you to save yourself by obeying God. Amen. You see, you have to receive the salvation. The Bible says you believe in one God, good. The demons believe that and tremble. But do you want to know, oh foolish man, that faith without deeds is dead. Works is dead. James 2:19-20. We need to have corresponding actions to our faith. And one of those actions is we suffer for the gospel. He mentions it over and over. Peter said, therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude. Because he who suffered in his body is done with sin. Done with it. Therefore, he no longer lives his earthly life for evil human desires. The rest of his earthly life for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. What is the will of God? And it's not earthly human desires. It's living a sacrificial life, suffering in the flesh, suffering with all the temptations the devil throws up against you because you believe God enough to do so and you really want heaven bad. The Bible says if it's hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinful? 1 Peter chapter 4. You see, it's not always an easy thing to be saved. He says, blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to them who love him. Love him. If you love me, keep my commandments. James 1:12. If you love me, keep my commandments. Well, I don't know right from wrong. Yes, you do. You may sear your conscience because you keep disobeying God. You know you're supposed to love your neighbor as yourself. If you love your neighbor as yourself, then you're going to tell people about Jesus too. It would be criminal not to, especially when you have this information, and they're going to suffer a worse torment than your neighbor's house would if they burned in a fire, if nobody warns them. You could, if you're that scared to witness to people, then I suggest that you start taking letters with nobody's name on them and mailing them out to all your neighbors. And if you won't even do that, then you might want to read about the 7 Columbia youths that Jesus took to hell, because there was a lot of people in hell for not sharing the gospel with their brother and sister. Are you willing to take that risk? I'm not. No way. I'm not going to hell. I'm going to heaven. There'll be many people there, but there are those who obey him, not those who are half-hearted towards him. So the Bible says, avoid sexual immorality. Avoid it. Another place says, flee from sexual immorality. 1 Corinthians 6:18. Flee, that means if you were dumb enough to have your pants down, to run out of the room because you recognize, you fear God. You know, in 1 Peter chapter 3, he says, they have no fear of God before their eyes. That's why they live in sin. They have no fear of God before their eyes. The book of Acts says it over and over that the people lived in the fear of the Lord. Paul said to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. That's a reverence for God that is so strong that you would rather die than sin against your Lord and Savior. So it's to take these things seriously. God, a lot of people don't take God seriously, but they're going to find out on the day of judgment that they should have. So that's why it's best to fear him in this life so you don't have to fear him when you stand before him. Fear him enough to obey his commands. And the end result is you'll find out that through obedience to God that you'll get set free of all fear. You'll enter into a true relationship of love with your Heavenly Father. Because there's no more veil of sin between you and him, and his face is not against you anymore. The Bible says the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are attentive to their prayer, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. To break the law of God, that's what the word sin means in the New Testament, to break God's moral law, the moral law of God. And that's evil. So sin is evil. And we need to view it that way. He says, woe to those who put darkness for light and light for darkness. Call evil good and good evil and put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter in Isaiah 5:20. He says hell is licking his lips. Hell is opening its mouth wide and licking its lips in anticipation. The great and lowly and all the drunken mob will be swallowed up. Isaiah 5:14. He said stern discipline awaits anyone who leaves the path. The one who hates correction will die. Proverbs 15:10. Jeremiah had to warn. He said, to whom can I speak and give warning? Who will listen to me? Their ears are closed, so they cannot hear. The word of the Lord is offensive to them. They find no pleasure in it. Jeremiah 6:10. He said, from the least of them to the greatest, all are greedy for gain. Prophets and priests alike, all practice deceit. They dress the wound of my people as though it's not serious. Peace, peace, they say when there is no peace. For me to get up here and tell you a nice, warm, fuzzy message about the love of God while you live in deliberate sin would not be even an act of kindness towards you. Because I'd be withholding information that could save your soul. That's strengthening the hands of evildoers, he calls it, when they continually talk about the grace of God righteousness and the love of God, but they don't stand up and warn you, because our main job as preachers is to warn the people. To warn the people. That's our main job. You read the scripture this morning. I sent it out. That's what it says. Admonish. It means to warn, a strong, stern warning. He said to hold us in the highest regard and love because of our work, because we warn you. Some rebellious people with stubborn, hard-hearted hearts may not like it, but some people say amen to it because they know that it's the greatest act of kindness. If you, let me give you an example, if you were headed down the freeway at night and you did not know that just 3 miles ahead the bridge is out, and if you kept going, there's no warning signs, but you're going down a ravine and no one told you. Would it not be the greatest act of love and kindness for someone to jump in your way and stop you and say, if you keep going that direction, you're going down a ravine? Amen. A warning is a... You know, David said, if my brother strikes me, he's talking about correcting him. If my brother strikes me, it would be the greatest act of kindness. It's an act of love. If it scares you, maybe you're not living right. This stuff should make you rejoice. Amen. If I heard this message from another preacher, I'd say amen, brother. Why? Because I live right. Why do you live right, Pastor Dan? Because I love Jesus. And I don't want to go to hell. I want to go to heaven and be with Him. To say that you love Jesus, but not obey His commands, He says you're a liar. That's what it says in 1 John 2:4. In fact, he says it in multiple other places. He calls them liars. So we want to obey God fully. Hallelujah, Jesus. We want to avoid sexual immorality. We want to wait till we're married. We want to fear God. You know, the Bible sums it all up in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13. The whole entire summary of the Bible's right there. It's right there in that verse. He says, this is the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments. This is the whole duty of man, for God will bring every work into judgment, whether good or evil. Jesus said, by your words you'll be acquitted, by your words you'll be condemned. He also said, my word will judge you on that day. And it says in Hebrews 4:12, the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates the dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything's uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. What is He saying? He's saying the whole purpose of the word of God is so that we can look at it and judge ourselves so that we're not going to be judged. You can either judge yourself now and get it straight, or stand before God and try to explain it all you want, but what He's going to do is hand His word up before you. Say, here it is. You were warned. Why didn't you? I told you to pay close attention to how you hear, Jesus said multiple times. Consider carefully how you hear. Consider carefully how you hear. Consider carefully how you hear. You want to hear His word. I won't yell at you anymore. But you need to take warning if you're living in deliberate sin. If you're hanging around in clubs and bars and drinking alcohol, what are you doing? Paul said, I neither eat meat nor drink wine or do anything else that will cause my brother to fall. Some of you post that up on your Facebook like it's some kind of parade for everyone to look at. And you're calling yourself a Christian. What are you going to say to God when you let all those other non-Christians to think that it was okay to drink, and then they became a Christian and they lived in deliberate sin and went to hell at the end of their life? It's not okay to drink and get drunk. The Bible says to be sober-minded. He says, do not get drunk on wine. Neither eat meat nor drink wine or do anything else that will cause my brother to fall. He said, nobody should seek his own good but the good of others. That's 1 Corinthians 14:21, 1 Corinthians 10:24, 1 Corinthians 10:33 says, "Even as I try to please everybody in every way, for I'm not seeking my own good, but the good of many, so that they may be saved. Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ." In other words, I do anything to make sure that I don't cause my brother to fall into sin. I want to set a good example for them. A godly, righteous example. Because you will be accountable for how you affected other people, whether against Christ because you called yourself a Christian, but they looked at you and said, "I don't think so." Or you affected people for Christ by telling them the truth and loving enough to live a sacrificial life of the flesh. Amen? Amen? Sacrifice your flesh before God. Now, if you turn on over to... let's go to Colossians first. I'm going to give you some light. Do you still love me?
Amen.
I love you. That's why we tell you the truth. We're going over to Colossians chapter... let's start in chapter 3. He just dropped this in my spirit about an hour before the service came in. He dropped the whole message in me. Really, he gives me the scriptures and then I just follow the Holy Spirit to what he would have me to say. Colossians chapter 3, he tells us, we'll start in let's just read through verse 5. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your holy scriptures that you've given us that we can live by them. And Lord, we just humble ourselves in your mighty hand and we're very teachable, Lord. We just ask you to teach us by your Holy Spirit and to open up our hearts to receive this truth. We yield to you, Lord. Help us. Help us to become more fully surrendered to you. Help us to let go of our desires and to be transformed so that all of our desires are what you want for us, so not what we want. We yield to you, Lord. We bind every hindrance. We just praise you and thank you that you love us enough that you walk with us and help us to grow and mature. In Jesus' name we praise you. Amen.
Amen.
It says this, "Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, and evil desires, which is greed, which is idolatry." He said, you used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage. Notice he said, rid yourselves, rid yourselves. A lot of people are waiting for God to do it, but God says you're to do it. Rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. That's swear words. He says, do not lie to each other, since you've taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Then he says this, here there's no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Now, just to give you a hint of what he's saying, he says in Christ, the Bible says that man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. It doesn't matter what nationality, male, female, doesn't make a difference what race, what your family bloodline was. If you're born again, we're in Christ and he sees us in Christ. Amen?
Amen.
All that stuff is irrelevant in him. He says in verse 12, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you have against one another. We have to forgive.
Amen.
Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances, whatever it is. Whatever grievances you have against one another, forgive. He makes it very clear. He reminds you, forgive as Christ forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Since as members of one body, you were called to peace and be thankful. He says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. He says, it's singing with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. I do this for you, Father, in the name of Jesus. Look, 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 look. I'm doing this for you, Jesus. No, that doesn't seem to sit right. Where would your mind go? Let me ask you. Where would your mind go if you seen me sitting up at the tavern up the road there? If you walked by and you took a step back and look, and there's Pastor Dan sitting in there with his shirt and tie, just sitting back, tipping up a Budweiser. Where'd your mind go right there? Would you think that was okay? And what makes you think it's okay for you to do it?
Amen.
You see? It's not right. Well, you would instantly go around and say, that bad preacher over there, he drinks. That's what you would say. Every one of you would do it.
Amen.
Something ain't right with that guy. He's running around preaching holiness and telling us we can't see. He's sitting right there in the bar. You see? That's where your mind would go right there. But what we can do, we can take note of that and we can just make sure we see out of those. You know, the Psalm 101 makes it very clear that the blessed people are the ones who don't stand around with mockers and sinners.
Amen.
But instead, they don't get their counsel from the world, he says. He's making it very clear in Psalm 101. He says, but instead they meditate God's word day and night. They get, in other words, they get their counsel. They spend all their time with God, not with sinners.
Amen.
The Bible says, do not be yoked together with unbelievers. What does righteousness and wickedness have in common? What fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and the devil? He says, what does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? He said, what agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God.
Amen.
As God has said, I will live with them and walk among them. I'll be their God and they will be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing and I will receive you. I will be a father to you and you be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates. Body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. If I told you that this water is 100% pure, reverse osmosis, ozonation, and advanced filtration water, it's 100% pure. And I just took one drop of raw sewage and put it there, but it's such a small drop, it's so small that it's still 99.9% pure. Would you drink it?
No.
So if we are Christians and we're called to be pure, he says over and over we're to be pure, do you think God likes it when we taint ourselves and contaminate ourselves with sin?
No.
Or hang around to people who do it? He says in this, 1 Corinthians 15:33, he says, do not be misled, bad company corrupts good character. Anybody ever gone to a Christmas party or Thanksgiving around family who was unbelievers and you come back and you feel that spirit got off on you?
Amen.
You feel different. You just feel like you got to get alone with God and you just give me some scriptures. I can't. It rubs off on you. Whether we like it or not, that's what happens. That's why it's very important that we stay separate.
Amen.
Listen here. He says this. Verse 18, this is what we're striving towards. I don't know how much we're going to get into it, but somebody must have prayed about this. So we're going to talk about the marriage unit. He says here in verse 18, wives. Now, some of you may say, well, I'm not married. Or some of you think you're going to marry so-and-so, and so-and-so is an unbeliever. And that's not, God is not telling you to marry that person. I'm telling you right now. Oh, they're a believer. Now, if they don't go to church and they're not here with you today, and if they're not listening to this teaching with you online, they're not a believer.
Amen.
I don't care what their lying lips say. Because the Bible commands us on Sundays, the Lord rose from the dead on the first day of the week. A week later, he appeared to his disciples. Another week later, he appeared to his disciples. Another week. Every time he appeared to them for multiple times, it was on the first day of the week. That's why we meet together on Sundays.
Amen.
We call it the Lord's Day. Did you know that? Study it out in your Bible. You'll find out those are facts.
Amen.
So if they're not together with you and they don't go to church and they call themselves a believer and they sit at home watching television or sleep in, I can assure you that they're a backslider, which is, according to Peter, he said, a sow returns to its vomit and a sow that is washed goes back to her wallowing in the mud and a dog returns to its vomit. Did I wash the dog? And I may have flipped it on you. You see, but He's talking about people who are back. They were once washed, but they go back. And you know what? The Bible says that they're worse off at the end than they were at the beginning. Peter also said that. That's in 2 Peter chapter 3, and he says that in 2 Peter chapter 2, the end of chapter 2, and towards the middle of chapter 3, he makes that very clear. Now, wives, submit. Everyone say submit.
Submit.
To your husbands, as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything. See, I'm not a slave. Well, these same rules, if whether we're a slave or not, the same rules apply to anyone who has an employer.
Amen.
Did you know that? Exact same set of rules. So if you work at a place, you might want to read up on slaves and see what God has to say about it, because He's instructing you, if you work for someone else, how you should work for them. He says to obey your earthly masters. You could say obey your boss. It's the same principle.
Amen.
In everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you, and to win their favor, both sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as you were working for the Lord, not for men, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for his wrong, and there's no favoritism.
Amen.
A lot of people like to say, well, God knows my heart. It's all unscriptural talk. It's idle words. He says empty words, he calls. In other words, any words that don't line up with this book, he says, people talk like that. He says, avoid those people. He said they're warped and sinful. They're self-condemned. They're dividing from the Word of God. It's not good. So we're going to go back to verse 18 and 19. He says, wives, submit to your husbands. He says, husbands, love your wives. The reason he mentions this multiple times in 1 Peter chapter 3, he talks about wives submitting to their husbands. We may get into that. And Ephesians chapter 5, he talks about husbands loving your wives. And he also right before that talks about wives submitting to their husbands again. He says, well, Pastor Dan, I'm not married. Well, you may want to get married someday. Well, I don't ever want to get married. Well, you may run into somebody who wants to get married. And you can relay the information. And this is important for all of you.
Amen.
Well, I'm young. I'm never going to get married. Well, you don't know for sure. Amen?
Amen.
Hallelujah. So wives, a job for a wife is to submit to her husband. Husbands, let me just give you a little clue. Husbands like respect and women like love. That's why God mentioned it the way He did multiple times. Husbands, men like to be respected. They like to know that they're honored as the head of the household. They want to know that. And wives need to know that they're loved. Well, did you know that women need more affection than guys? They like to be hugged and all that?
Amen.
Is that true?
Amen.
And did you know God programmed them that way? Women are a little more emotional than guys. Did you ever know that? Do you know that women use both sides of their brain, but guys use one? One at a time? See? We're wired differently. You know? And women are to be submissive to their husbands. In fact, Peter takes it to the point, even if their husbands are not treating them right, they're still supposed to be submissive, he says.
Amen.
That doesn't sound very good, but we still have to do it. Why? Because if you keep doing it, he says, they'll be won over without words when they see the behavior of the wives, when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. Cousins, he says, not to give way to fear, and what he's talking about is retaliating back, because let me just give you an example. If your husband was a harsh husband and he's not treating you right, that's not good, right? And God doesn't like it. But the Bible says those who suffer unjustly are to commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. What he's saying is, look, if your husband's not treating you right and you keep obeying God's word regardless and don't retaliate back, in other words, turn the other cheek like Jesus said, if you'll do that, Although they may not initially respond and it may seem to have no effect, that is an action of love towards them, and love always has an effect.
Amen.
It will produce a result. And he says that husbands are to love their wives. Well, love is an action. It's not just, I love you, honey. That's not necessarily love. You can, God himself said, you honor me with their lips, but your hearts are far from me. It's because of their actions. Our actions speak louder than our words. So husbands are to love their wives. Now we know that wives are also supposed to love their husbands. He told us all to love each other. But he's showing you what the main thing that's going to make a marriage unit work is. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, submit to your husbands. That's respecting them. You see? Now, we know, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, he describes the attributes of love. He says love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud.
Amen.
It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. Not selfish. Doesn't, you know, the Amplified Version says, seeks not its own. It's not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. Amplified says irritable. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, or it doesn't delight in other people's downfall when other people fail. It rejoices when right and truth prevail. It always protects. Well, Pastor Dan, you just yelled at us for 15 minutes. I'm protecting you.
Amen.
That's love.
Amen.
That's why we correct our little children. The Bible says, he who spares the rod hates his child. Now, God's not talking about running around beating your kids with the rod.
Amen.
He's talking about correcting them when they're in the wrong.
Amen.
I've seen some people, they smack their kids so hard. They better repent of that. God's going to deal with them.
Amen.
That's not right.
Amen.
Amen?
Amen?
If we just read our children the scriptures every day from the day they're born, even when they're in the womb, you can read to them. They say that the children understand.
Amen.
Why? Because they're a spirit like you are. We should be reading your Bible to our children every day. Now, if you haven't done that, I'm not trying to condemn you, but you can start today.
Amen.
Amen. And if they're so stubborn and rebellious because they're teenagers and they won't listen, then get a big loud stereo and crank it in the house until it blows the devil out of them.
Amen.
It's your house. You're the parent. You own the house. And they have to obey you.
Amen.
You are in control.
Amen.
How long? Well, if they're under your roof, if they're 40 years old, then it's your house. They still have to obey you because the Bible says, honor your father and mother.
Amen.
And there's no age limit on that. Doesn't matter how old we get, we still have to honor our father and mother. I've seen, and I'll just give you a testimony, I've seen multiple times where I've seen people die at around 40 years old or younger, and I asked, I said, did they have a good relationship with their parents? And each time the answer was, no, they haven't talked to their mother in years or this or that. Because he says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment, with the promise that all may go well with you and you may live a long life on the earth. So if we don't honor our father and mother, we're disrespectful. He says the one who disrespects his parents, says his eyes are going to be plucked out by the ravens. You put it past God that you think God lied about it? He says the eyes get plucked out by the ravens. They're going to have a specific, it sounds like they're going to have a specific location somewhere in the lower realms where ravens are plucking at their eyes for eternity. God doesn't say that for no reason. He meant what he said. So what are you going to do, Pastor? I'm going to honor my mother.
Amen.
Amen. I'm going to treat her right. You see? That goes for also for step-parents. If a man or a woman married into the household because there was a divorce somewhere along the line and now you got a stepfather or stepmother, it does not make any difference. You need to accept them as a real parent to you.
Amen.
You see? And we have to obey them. We have to obey them. You may not like it. Your flesh may not like it. See, you're not my real dad. You're not my real mom. But God says we have to do it. Why? Because that's love. We don't want to be rebellious to our parents. We want to obey our parents.
Amen?
So we're not going to get too much into this, but love always protects. It always trusts. It always hopes. It always perseveres. In other words, it doesn't give up on the marriage. Always perseveres. It doesn't give up. A lot of people they like to scream out, I want out, and they cry out and they go to divorce, but the Bible said God hates divorce. Under no circumstances does He like divorce, unless there was certain things like marital unfaithfulness. That's on the person who you were married to doing it against you, not you to them. For God's best for a marriage unit is, even if there was marital unfaithfulness, to have forgiveness in that circumstance. I've seen people do it before. It can work out if you want it to work out. Why would I want to work out after that? Well, the Bible says, you know, we say the marriage vows like this, for better or for worse. But how many people really think of what they're saying when they say for better or for worse? A lot of times it's for the better, but when the worse comes and that person gets a mental illness or something's not right with them and they're not acting right, or they get crippled up, then sometimes people want a way out. You know? Well, we don't want to be looking for a way out. We want to be looking for a way to work it out through God's Word. Amen?
Amen.
Well, how are we going to make a marriage work, Pastor? And it's so hard. You're not going to do it. God's going to do it. How's He going to do it? He's going to do it by you seeking Him with your whole heart for help. Every fiber of your being seeking God for strength and grace and help to be able to deal with certain situations and wisdom. He says, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given him. When he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind, that man should not think he receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all he does.
Amen.
He's telling you about persevering under trial right before that. So what he's really saying is, look, if you're in the middle of a trial and things are difficult for you, he says, ask God for wisdom. Wisdom for what? How to get through the trial. Help me. Give me wisdom how to deal with my husband. Give me wisdom how to deal with my wife if they're not acting right. And they won't respond to correction. And we shouldn't be yelling at each other. He says to do everything without complaining or arguing. Philippians 2:14. Do everything without complaining or arguing, so you can become blameless and pure children of God. Without fault in a crooked and depraved generation, which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold on to the Word of life. The Word of life. You know, we talked a lot about the problem today is sin. We know that we're just beginning a possible series on marriage units. So if you're married or think about getting married or know anybody married, or you just want to hear it, you're going to want to come, because we're just skimming the surface. But the key to overcome sin, David himself said, I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. You know, James said it like this, to be ye doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. He said, anyone who hears the word but doesn't do it, it says like a man that looks at his face in the mirror. In other words, you see you got bed head, everything's messed up. But after looking at himself, he goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues therein, not forgetting what he's heard but doing it, he'll be blessed in what he does. What is he saying? He's saying the key to doing the word so we will be blessed is a lot of repetition, memorizing. Remembering it is the key. Keeping it ever before you. You know? He said to humbly, he said, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you or save your souls. So it's the word working in us that'll, he's talking about anger there, wordle. The word will help you get rid of anger. But it takes a lot of it. You know, a lot of Christians don't spend enough time in the word. He told us to meditate it day or night. A lot of time in the word. All of it. Not just flip it and then point your finger. This is what God wants me to read today. None of that. Read the whole New Testament. Read it again. Read it 1,000 more times in a row. Then maybe God will release you to start with the Old Testament and combine the two, but always stick with the constant going over to the Scriptures. You know, and praying in tongues is key. That's why devil fights it so hard. I just give you an example of how stubborn and hard-hearted supposed Christians are. I walked up to some people at a Walmart parking lot, and they're throwing things in the back of their minivan, and I asked them if they knew Jesus. I just asked them just briefly. My message never takes more than about 15 seconds to see if they're born again. And they said they did. They claimed that they did. They were born again, they said. They called themselves pastors of the Salvation Army. There's no pastors. They were trying to exalt themselves because I said I was a pastor. No pastors in the Salvation Army. They're liars. I asked them if they're baptized in the Holy Spirit. And before I said another word, he said, "You're always trying to push the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Who do you think you are?" And he went on and on and on. And every time I tried to interrupt him and say, "The Scripture says this," he said, "No, it doesn't. No, it doesn't." He kept pointing his finger and poking at me. And he just went on and on. And finally, his wife got into it and they screamed, "Romans 10, 9 and 10, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord and believe in your heart, God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved." And I said, I walked away a couple steps. I turned back. I said, "You didn't listen to a word I had to say. And all I wanted to do is bring you a couple scriptures. And you guys claimed to be saved." And then I walked away and I immediately, 3 seconds later, started witnessing to the next person. See, the devil will program people to be real religious like that so that they run around programming other people to be programmed with lies. He called them evil men and imposters who, he said, they go about deceiving and being deceived. They're false Christians. I don't care what they call themselves. Christians are humble and teachable and they're willing to listen to other people when they got something to say. You know what I'm saying? So the devil, the point I'm trying to make is he fights tongues, and the reason he fights tongues so hard is because he said, "Whom shall I teach knowledge?" Whom, he said, "The ones who are weaned from the breast, who are off of milk," Isaiah 28. Then he went into tongues, kav l'kav, sav l'sav, sav l'sav, kav l'kav. He slipped into it. He said, "Very well then, with stammering lips and a strange tongue will teach this people." He said, "This will be the rest and the refreshing." Praying in tongues helps us at the things we don't know what to pray for. Your character flaws, if you're caught up in a sin of lying, you can't seem to stop it, sexual perversion, something like that. That's a good key, but you got to add the word with it. That's why some people, they get caught up, they pray in tongues all the time, they get caught up in some kind of sin and they can't break free because they don't spend enough time in the word also. We need to combine the word. If you get caught up in a stronghold, so what we can do to obey God is we can start to seek God with our whole hearts through praying in tongues and reading His Word so we know what it says. He said, Jesus said, "Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." It's Matthew 4:4, Luke 4:4 says nearly the same thing. And Peter said, "Like newborn babes, crave the pure spiritual milk, so by it you may grow up in your salvation now that you've tasted that the Lord is good." 1 Peter 2:2. So we're to crave the Word, and if you ever anybody's had a newborn baby or been around one, you know that they get real cranky if they don't get to eat their food. And they want their food right now. That's God's trying to paint you a picture that you should be so hungry for the Word that nothing's going to stop you from getting to the Word. If you're not that hungry for the Word, that's revealing that there's something wrong with your heart. You should be hungry for the Word. That's a good key to your spiritual health. If you're not hungry for the Word anymore, you've lost interest in it, you might want to take inventory of your life and see what's going on because something's not right. And I can pray with you if that's you. Amen. Praying in tongues, reading the Word, and if you got a stronghold, you get caught up in some kind of damnable thing that'll take you to hell, the sin of the flesh, fasting will break that. Amen. You go on a 3-day fast, I don't think there's much that can stand up against that. If you get caught up in some kind of lust or some kind of greed or selfish, you know, some kind of, you know, just some kind of work of the flesh, sexual morality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. He said, "I warn you as I did before, those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God." So it's important to get it out of our life. That's in Galatians 5:19-21. He said, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law." So there is a law against the first 19-21, but there's no law against loving people as yourself. You can love them as much as you want. In fact, he said, we're in a continual debt to love one another. In Romans 13, verses 7 through 10. "Love works no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law." So he said, so live this life of love and surrender to me with your whole heart, and you will find the strength to surrender to one another in submission. For I have told you to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. So humble yourself under my mighty hand and under the instruction and counsel of my word. For I will instruct you in the way to go if you're willing to be instructed, says the Lord. So be careful to pay close attention to how you hear. For there's many words that I've spoken, but it's up to you to search it out. For it's those who diligently seek me with their whole hearts who will take the time to search me out. For my thoughts are higher than your thoughts, and my ways are higher than your ways, but your ways can become like my ways as you're transformed by the renewing of righteousness through the meditation and counsel of my word. So be careful and be diligent to pay careful attention to what was said. And if you will act and you will begin to apply my principles to your life, you will not be the same, but you will be changed, and you will grow up higher into me and be a light that shines, that exposes others' darkness. And as you go forth into this dark world, you will be a light that shines bright, and you will be a light that others can walk by, says the Lord. So walk by my light so others can walk by the light that shines through you, for my children are children of light. So put off all the deeds of darkness and grow close to me by my Spirit. Hallelujah, Jesus. Just encourage everyone to be here on Tuesday and Wednesday. We're here every Tuesday and Wednesday. I promise you I'd talk about angels. I did briefly under the prophetic anointing, but we'll try to break open a Bible and go through some of these scriptures. We need to understand the angelic class of being. You know, did you know there's spirit horses? Did you know that? Did you know that? The Chinese believe in it. You go in a Chinese restaurant. I've been in multiple of them. They got them on the wall, spirit horses. Apparently somebody must have seen something. The Bible reveals that there really are spirit horses. Amen. So we should believe in them. Did you know that there's creatures that have six wings and are covered with eyes all over the place, even under their wings, called zoes? That's of the angelic class. There's seraphim and cherubim. Some got feet like a calf, faces like men. Some got four faces. Some got four wings. Some got hands under their wings. Some cover their eyes with two wings and cover their feet with others and fly with two. There's all sorts of angelic class creatures out there that we're going to learn about. So we encourage you to be here there for that. But we really want to talk about the marriage unit. But we know this much. We need to love each other. And the greatest thing that you can take into consideration is leave lots of room for other people to make mistakes. Amen. Consider yourself, because other people are going to make mistakes. And if you just accept the fact that they're making mistakes, and it's okay, because you make mistakes too, Amen. Then maybe you'll be getting along a little bit better. You know, a lot of times we're intolerable when people make mistakes, and we get irritable. Why do they keep doing, especially when they do it over and over and over and over and over? You see? But what we want to do is leave lots of room so that so we're operating in love. Because love is patient with other people. You see? Love corrects. We have to correct each other, but we don't want to get into arguments. You understand? He says, a man's servant must not quarrel. We be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. We don't hold bad feelings towards each other. Sometimes you just got to say, look, this has been bothering me. This is something you've been doing. It's bothering me. I've been harboring bad feelings against you. Will you forgive me? And you'd be amazed when you acknowledge that, how God can break down some barriers and walls between two people. Just acknowledge our falls, our faults, and our, you know, the things we've done wrong. So I encourage you to be here Tuesday, Wednesday. Wednesday we do prayer, but we also do it's kind of a regular service. We just do prayer instead of worship. So be here for that. And if anybody's never been accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I want everybody to close your eyes. Let's just pray this together to make sure everything's okay. Everybody just pray this prayer from your heart. Say, God,
I forgive everyone
who's ever hurt me. And I ask you now to please forgive me. To please forgive me for all of my sins. I confess Jesus is my Lord. And I turn from sin once and forever to follow Him. I thank you for your loving kindness and grace. Help me to follow you closely, Lord, and obey your word. I love you and praise you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Stay excited about Jesus. We'll see you Tuesday. Be blessed.